Now, will you have your Bibles open to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read just the first five verses. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Just before I get going this morning, just a little illustration, a story that might be helpful to all of you. I've never been good in my life with jigsaws. Perhaps there's someone else in this room who really struggles with jigsaws. Now, there are other people who are very good with them, very good. And you know, I really admire those people who can stick at it. Part of it is my lack of patience. Let me tell you what it was like for me as a child with jigsaws. I'd find a piece, and if I thought it looked right, whether it had exactly the right shape or not, I'd just get it into place and I'd just absolutely bash it and smash it until it got into place. Now, the jigsaw eventually comes together if you've got all the pieces, but what happens is that the picture looks slightly off, that gorgeous picture of the Lake District. It looks all right until you see a bit of a tree in the sky. It just doesn't work quite right. People's understanding of the Bible is often like a jigsaw. And so very often what they do is they lose patience with the pieces. And what they try to do is they try to hammer the pieces into place and make them fit where they don't go. And this morning I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to preach on the subject again of prayer. And I don't mean by this sermon this morning to tell you that it deals with every aspect of prayer. But it deals broadly with the scriptural understanding which we all should have regarding prayer. And I think it will be very helpful to everyone if you can find room in your minds and in your hearts to receive it and concentrate on it. Now let me remind you that in these first five verses that John is seeing these things which he sees by means of the vision which is set before him. The spiritual realities, of course, are meant to be conveyed by the symbolism which is found throughout the book. You'll only understand it if you grasp the symbolism. If you walk across Grosvenor Square in London and you look back from the park side at the American Embassy, you see there the great eagle which is set upon the American Embassy. Well, the great eagle which sits there on the front and on the top of the embassy, it stands for something. It stands towering there, symbolizing America's power, its strength, and its ability, as it were, as it sees itself, to soar over all of the earth. It's a symbolic image. It stands for something. There you are. That's symbolism, and that's exactly what we find in the book of Revelation. Well, from everything which has gone before, at the opening of the eighth chapter, John now finds that there is silence. There has been so much noise up to now that John has experienced as he saw the seals opened. But now there is silence. And that silence which is revealed clearly has reference to the next things which John is shown. And the next things which he's shown the saints' prayers. The saints, of course, in the New Testament, in the Bible, are those who are true believers, who are real Christians. They're not made by popes or by anyone else. They're just simply those people who come to faith in Christ. If you're a real, true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, young or old, then you are one of the saints. And John sees the saints who pray, as it were. He sees their prayers. And the picture, if you look at it, it's made even more graphic for John by calling up the Old Testament images of the altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense. We don't know exactly which one it was. But that's the image, and the idea is that the angel adds to their prayers this incense so that prayer must be acceptable to God. It's made acceptable to God, of course, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just about people praying. Prayer must be acceptable. It comes up as an aroma, like a sweet-smelling savour before God. Now, if you look at the text, don't let me tell you it. You must find it in the text. It's not the prayers of some of the saints. It's the prayers of all of the saints. And that should tell all of you. It's not a few, but it's the prayers of all. So all those who are Christ's people, in every age, down through these 2,000 years who have prayed, it's not them, not just those saints, but it's all the saints. If it were just them, it wouldn't say all. But it says all of the saints. All of the church of Jesus Christ, which has prayed, which does pray. That's these prayers in every age. Now, it's clearly obvious that the prayers are taken before God. That's how John sees it. And the angel, in response to those prayers, he adds to them that incense and then takes them. And that response brings about this pouring forth of these rumbles, this fire that comes upon the earth, the lightning and the rumblings of thunder and the earthquake, which stand for the judgments of God, which come when the seven trumpets are blown. So the seventh seal reveals these seven trumpets. These seven trumpets are the judgments of God that continue to come upon the earth. They're brought about by the prayers of the saints. That's exactly what is set before us here. So, they warn these trumpets, because that's what trumpets do in the Bible, they warn. And they warn of the various woes and judgments that have come upon the earth. And so God has taken the prayers of the saints, his people, and he's now going to pour out his judgments upon the earth. In other words, he answers their prayer. Now, I want to say this morning something more about prayer, for everyone's help, so that you will have understanding. Before we come to the trumpets, which will be next week, and those things which are poured out, just try now to concentrate your minds upon what the scripture says about prayer. Now, the first question which you will have, I'm quite sure, as I preach, will be this question. Why do the prayers of the saints, of God's people, seem to bring a response of God to the earth in the form of these dreadful judgments? Why is it, someone might legitimately say, that this seems to be God's answer to prayer, and yet, surely, that person says, aren't they to be praying for God's mercy and for his loving kindness to be manifest to a sinful world? Surely it ought to be that way round. Yes, but the passage is set before you. You can't deny it. You can't take away from it. It's clear. It's crystal clear. Well, I'll give you the understanding of what the scripture says so that you can have a grasp as to how you should pray in your life. Let us imagine right now a praying Christian. Let us see him praying quite legitimately for his immediate interests. I underline it in red. I put it in capitals. Praying for his immediate interests. His life, his family, his loved ones, his job, his health, his children's future and happiness and comfort and so on. His children, his family, his life, his future, his job, his money and so on and so on. In the midst of his prayers, he fails to see the whole. He only sees a small part. Which part does he see? He sees his small part. And he may well, probably, almost certainly, become completely lost in his prayers, in his own desires, so that he forgets a vital element to his prayer life, And that vital element to his prayer life, astonishingly, though it should have been so big, it should have been overwhelming to govern his thinking in prayer, he doesn't see it. And that overwhelming principle is found in what is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer was never meant to be repetitiously parroted off as it has been learned by so many. I learned it as a boy. It's meant to be a framework. In this manner, in this way, present your prayers. Now, this man, I want to suggest to you, in his praying for his life and his own and so on and so forth, he will almost certainly have forgotten to pray over it all and under it all, "Thy kingdom come." Now, I want to say to you that this is the basis of all praying. "Thy kingdom come." Listen to Paul the Apostle and think of what it would have been like if you would have met him and asked him, "Paul, what is your great interest?" Now, you may have many interests, but imagine if you'd have met the Apostle Paul and said to him, "Paul, what is your great interest?" I'll tell you what he says when he speaks about some fellow Jews who were his helpers. He speaks of them as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. If you'd have sat down and had a conversation with Paul, he'd have said, "My grand and great interest is the kingdom of God." What are you praying towards, Paul? The kingdom of God. What is the driving force in your life? The kingdom of God. Now, it seems to me that if the kingdom of God is not at the heart of our praying, we have failed to listen to the simplest words and the direction given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers of the saints must have the kingdom of God at the very heart of it. So when you pray, at the heart of all of it must be, "Thy kingdom come. Lord, I want to hasten your kingdom." Listen to me carefully. If I pray for success for my sake, not a slight concern for the kingdom of God, how do you expect a prayer like that to be answered? I pray for a girlfriend, a beautiful girlfriend, not just a girlfriend. I pray for a husband, a real hunk of a husband, not just some average guy. With not a thought for the kingdom of God, how do you expect that prayer to be answered? I pray for my A-levels. I pray for the security of a better job. Without so much as a thought for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you that if you pray like this, you ask amiss. If I pray, "Lord, lead me in my job. Grant me instrumentality for your sake. Grant to me that I may be a tool in thy service. Grant to me that you would lead me in fresh pastures to be used of you for your glory." Then I think that prayer has at the very heart, at the root of it, the kingdom of God. If I pray for a job for more money for myself, I have not the kingdom of God at the root of it. Whereas if I pray for my better job, for my better money, that I may enter upon greater labours for Jesus Christ, that I may do more for him, that I may use my home and my life and so on and so forth for the kingdom of God, to help the lost, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, for them to come into the kingdom, I think I have the kingdom of God at the very root of all of my asking. Just listen to the Apostle James. And listen to what he says. The root of what I'm saying is completely based upon the revelation of Scripture. Otherwise I can't say it. The Apostle James says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The Authorized Version says, so that you may consume it upon your own lusts. He's saying that the asking has no reference to the kingdom of God at all. I am saying to you this morning that prayer at the bottom of it, at the top of it, and all around it must have the kingdom of God in focus. And it must be immersed in that, or otherwise, I'm afraid, friends, it will just be lost. Jesus said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To this end, you can pray about your A-levels, if you're a Christian. To this end, you can pray about your time at university. To this end, you can pray about your job and your future and your relationships and your neighbours. But without reference to the kingdom of God, your interests have now become interests which are purely your own and have no reference, it seems to me, to God at all. Imagine the man who prays about his money, I want to be rich. Do you really think that God answers a prayer like that? Really? And there is an entire industry of this in the United States at the moment. Do we really believe that the God of heaven, the Almighty God, answers prayer like this? I must say, and you should remember this, that such prayer will never capture the ear of God. If you don't listen to me, listen to Mr. Spurgeon. He says this, if prayer is to be answered, we must capture the ear of God, we must capture the heart of God. And I believe that entirely. And he believed that at the very heart of God's interest was his own kingdom. Get your prayers to be connected to the kingdom of God, and you will see answers to your prayers. Now, in the passage, it seems that the prayers of the saints are instrumental in bringing down God's judgments upon the world. And you might be asking, well, how does this work? Well, I'll tell you. As the saints pray in a way showing their huge array of concerns, always with the kingdom of God in view, of course, as they pray in this way, that kingdom is resisted. You don't think that God's kingdom just comes without resistance. Well, otherwise, we wouldn't be in this building. We'd be in a building 5,000 times this size, and it would be filled with hundreds of thousands of people, and everybody in the land would be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is, as I stand here this morning and you sit here, being resisted. It's being resisted by Satan, and it's being resisted by the world. However, the Bible says that God is going to rule and his kingdom will come. All right, what is the resistance in the form of? It's like this. Wickedness refuses to bend. God is saying to his people, pray that my kingdom will come. God is determined to bring his kingdom in. Wickedness refuses to bend. The God of heaven has many, even now as I speak, who oppose him. The God of heaven has many who fight against him. He has many who strive against him. Let me illustrate this. The Church of Jesus Christ goes on preaching the gospel. It goes on setting forth the love of God. It goes on setting forth the truth that peace may be brought to the soul, new life and new birth. But Satan and the world continue to work and to oppose that kingdom. The kingdom of God will come, but it's always receiving opposition. And as I speak this morning,
Doesn't Richard Dawkins mock the idea of God? Don't thousands rally to his side and believe in him and trust him? Don't thousands, nay millions and millions of people, endorse the idea of Darwin's theory of evolution? What I'm saying to you is that the kingdom of God will come, but it faces opposition. Atheism is tempting tens of thousands of millions of people into its system every day. When you look at it like that, just listen carefully, the kingdom of God looks beaten. It looks broken. It looks on its knees. The churches are closing down. Christ is ridiculed. He's on his way out. He's all washed up. That's what it looks like. You've got to admit, that's the truth. That's an accurate picture. Now listen. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. They shall not overcome. Why? Because God's kingdom will not be beaten. It will not be overthrown. God's name will be hallowed in the earth. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray hallowed be his name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God says this. You pray for my kingdom to come. The prayers of the saints go up to heaven. They are taken. God now responds to the earth, to his kingdom being resisted, and he pours out his judgments upon the world. And then he says, I'll tell you what, I'll send these trumpet blasts of warning to tell the earth what I will continue to do. And as we go through the book of Revelation, what do we find? In response to this kingdom, a refusal to repent, a refusal to bend, a refusal to be willing to receive God's dear Son. Men like Dawkins rise up and oppose it, and there'll be more Dawkins, and more, and more. And so the saints go on praying, and God goes on pouring out his judgments. And the saints go on praying, and God goes on pouring out his judgments. And the saints pray, and they pray in every age, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. And God pours out his judgments on a world which will not bend. Let me remind you of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's upon the children of disobedience, upon those who are by nature, Paul says, the objects of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 and the second verse. If you want to understand what is being said here, it is only understood if it is set before us in this way. Now, I'm hoping that all of this will be instructive and will help all of us to pray aright. Now, I want to speak once more, just for a few moments, on the need to pray. And I want to give you the incentive to pray. The incentive to pray, of course, is that God answers prayer. Of course he does. He answers prayer. Remember, don't forget this, prayer must be for God's glory. It must be his glory that you're seeking. It must be his kingdom that's in your mind. Your asking for those things for yourself must be first of all for his glory, for his kingdom to come. In other words, our prayers fail if they see nothing but this world. My problems, my family, my children, my health, my money, and so on and so on. If they only see that, they fail. Let me tell you what it is. It's like this. We're so caught up with the world that we live in, our prayers only engage with God regarding the matters of this world. God says, I thought I told you that it was my kingdom I was interested in. I thought I told you to pray, my kingdom come. You got lost in this world. I pour out my judgments upon the world, and you still don't seem to see it.
Let me give you an illustration. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God brought real judgments upon the people who lived there, to that place, when he brought them, he was punishing a disobedient people. He was punishing a hardened Pharaoh. And all around, as these judgments fell upon those people, the children of Israel were sat there and they could see it. And you could imagine that they might foolishly have called out to God and said to him, God, stop these judgments. Don't you see this is impinging upon us, upon me? And in the same way, in the world that we live in, that is being visited with the trumpet blasts of God's judgments, visiting this world, we are likely to be so connected to this world that our only interest is in this life, and our prayers only go up about my job, about my beautiful wife that I want to have, and my beautiful children, and my wonderful home, and my this, and my that, and the next thing. All around, God is casting fire upon the earth. And I would like to ask you this morning, how many Christians see the trumpet blasts as answers to prayer? People who say to me, I can't see any answers to prayer. What? I beg your pardon. I can't see any answers to prayer. What, you mean you didn't get the A-level results you were looking for? You mean you didn't get that job or that house or that? But you say to me you didn't see any answers to prayer. Wake up, read Revelation 8, 9, 10 and 11, and you will see answers to prayer. God everywhere is showing in the earth that he is answering the prayer of his saints, because Revelation 8, 1 to 5 quite clearly tells us that he answers prayer. You might not like it that it's in flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and in earthquake, but God says, I am answering prayer. And the fact is, they will go on, the trumpet blasts, and they will increase, and prayer will be answered. Just one final thought on this. But if you can't pray, you can't be willing to see God's hand uplifted against those who stand in opposition to him, then a prayer, I think, will always seem to be a mystery. Always. Let me ask this final question for everyone. Where's the world heading? Where is it going? Now, to talk to some people, you think, even Christians, you think that they actually can't see the world is going somewhere. It's going nowhere to them. This again is usually, especially amongst Christians, that they're praying for their own little world. They're praying in the context only of themselves. It's usually praying about the things that I want. And God would say to us, don't you ever think about the way the world is going, the way I am going to take it, the way it's being directed. Let me ask you this morning, do you think the world's going nowhere? Or do you think it's going somewhere? Well, I believe from Scripture that it's going somewhere. And the somewhere is the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what you believe. But the somewhere that's revealed in Scripture is the kingdom of God. Let me come back to this. If you pray about your small life, your happiness, your dream holiday, your health, or whatever it might be, then if you'd been in Egypt, you might have said, hey God, quit these plagues, they're impinging upon my business interests. My little world that I operate in, I want to talk to you about it. God says, hold on, wake up. Don't you realize what I'm doing? I'm going to set you free. I'm dealing with these Egyptians. I'm dealing with Pharaoh, who hates me. Yes, Lord, but there are plagues of flies and there is this dreadful, dreadful continuation of plagues. And God says, yes, but I am doing my work. I am bringing about my purpose and my plan. So when we pray only in our limited, small context for those things which interest us, we are likely to think that that is all life is about. And God wishes to direct his church to see that he has a bigger plan, a bigger scheme. Now, I'm shaking the world, God would say, and you might not like it. But go on praying, and I will go on shaking the world. Yes, Lord, but we don't like it. The Lord says, but I am bringing in my kingdom. I am widening it. I am extending it. I am bringing people to know me who did not know me. I am bringing those out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel. I am widening. I am bringing about a great kingdom where people who were once lost will now be found. Where people who did not know Jesus Christ will now be saved by his great grace. I am determined to fill my kingdom. Yes, Lord, but I was interested in my new job. I wondered if I could talk to you about that. Yes, you can talk to me about that, but it must have reference to my kingdom. I wonder if we have failed to realize that our prayers must be towards this purpose. So at the prayer meeting, our personal requests must have underneath it the glory of God. So now you will know whether you've been praying amiss or not. You will know whether you prayed only purely selfishly. Let me give an illustration. I'm fond of some of the great figures in history. One of my favourites is C.T. Studd, who was from a very, very well-to-do family. His family had done very well, thank you. Good education. He went to Cambridge University. He was an absolutely fantastic cricketer. Played cricket for England. This is in the 1800s. He had everything before him, everything. But his prayer, a bit like Hudson Taylor, was, Lord, what can I do for you with my life? If you read the life of C.T. Studd, his only interest was the kingdom of God. So his praying about his future had that at the very heart of it. His prayers were answered. I'm not saying he's the greatest used man in the last 100 years, but he's one of them. And that is because his prayer life had this at the very heart of it. So at the prayer meeting, the glory of God, the God of all the earth, that he may be known, that Jesus Christ may be seen, has to actually be the building blocks, the foundations of our prayers. If in our praying for our personal things, we're not yearning for Jesus Christ to be known, I can't see where the kingdom of God is in that prayer. And you might say, well, the limited small things in life matter. Someone once told me that they were bringing a matter of prayer before people. They were going to buy a new car, and they were praying about the colour of it. Leave it out. Now you may say, this is just nonsense. This exists. This is happening. This is what is in the churches today. So far adrift are we from a knowledge and an understanding of what God has said about his kingdom that these kind of things start to become a part of our yearning. So I say to you that the church will go on praying and it will go on yearning for the things of God if our basic desire is to hallow God's name and to seek his kingdom. By the way, to hallow God's name is to have it to be made holy, to be have it set apart. So everything else that we pray for, we should make sure is subject to that. Now I'll leave you with this final thought. Could you not go away and continue to think about prayer as a selfish wish list? Could you not go away from here and say, God, what do you wish? And what do you wish for my life? I presume that what God wishes for my life, since I've come to know him, is that Jesus Christ should be made known through my life. Therefore, my education, my home, my money, my everything must be rooted and grounded in this thing. God wants his kingdom to be known about in the earth. He wants it to grow, he wants it to be extended. He wants my life to be used towards that end. If my praying is purely a selfish wish list, give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that, I cannot believe, not for one minute, that there is any hope that that kind of prayer life will ever be blessed. And I cannot believe that you will be encouraged in your faith. Can you now see why the text in Luke chapter 12 reads like this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Doesn't it? Of course it does. This is the jigsaw puzzle of the Bible, but it won't work by getting pieces and just hammering them into place and forcing them to try to make sense of the picture. The picture is there. It's wonderful. It often takes a lot of patience. And sometimes you have to cut back and say, hold on a minute, I've been building the picture, but it was wrong. I'll come back and I'll look at that again. I'll take that piece out and I'll put it in a different place. And now it starts to make sense. So if you can come in your own life and in church life and you can pray, and at the very root of all of your praying is, Lord, what is it that you want? Even if it brings judgment and peals of thunder and lightning bolts and earthquake to the earth as warnings to those who do not know you, then, Lord, I will continue to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you go away? Or can you learn to pray like that? That's how we should be praying. The individual words that you use, if you come to this prayer meeting in this church ever, I make no comment on. I don't tell you how long to pray. I don't tell you exactly what the content of it is. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm saying this morning, make sure that all prayer has at the very base of it this view of the kingdom of God. That's what is taught here anyway. That's for sure. May God bless his word to us and help us to understand it. Amen. Now we're going to sing the final hymn together, 527. 527. We shall stand to sing.
Born with kingdom come and preach salvation. Reign till all thy saints arrive at home and never pass again.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of your word and ask that it might make, Lord, such an impact upon our lives so that we might direct all of our thoughts in prayer towards you for your glory and for the greatness of your name to be remembered in the earth, for you, Lord, to shine, for men and women to come to the kingdom of God, for that to be extended. And Lord, in the meantime, we ask you, while you are doing your great and glorious work in answer to prayer, would you look in tender mercy and compassion upon those, Lord, who do not know you? Would you draw their hearts towards you? Would you convince them of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the need to trust in the Saviour alone? Lord, get up all of the glory for your name in this way. Hear us as we commit ourselves to you with thankfulness and praise in our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.